It is my pleasure to introduce to you our preacher this morning, Dr. Ronald Herzman, Distinguished Teaching Professor of English at the State University of New York College at Geneseo. New Yorkers often call Geneseo the Ivy of the Sunnis for its rigorous academic curriculum and excellent teaching. And among the excellent faculty at SUNY Geneseo, Ron Herzman and his frequent teaching partner, Bill Cook, are at the top of the heap. They have been like rock stars to thousands of adoring students, myself included, for more than 40 years. Ron's areas of expertise are medieval literature, Dante, Chaucer, medieval spirituality, Francis of Assisi, Franciscan writers, Latin, the humanities, Shakespeare, and the Bible. In the mid-1980s, then Secretary of Education William Bennett asked Ron to join his staff at the National Endowment for the Humanities, where Ron worked to establish a very successful summer seminar program for public school teachers that is still ongoing. And for many years since, Ron has himself led summer seminars on Dante and St. Francis in Siena and Assisi, Italy. The teaching company has made many of Ron's lectures available to the general public. So after this weekend, if you find yourself wanting more, you know where to find it. In 2003, Ron was awarded the first annual CARA Award for Excellence in Teaching Medieval Studies by the Medieval Academy of America. But as I said at last night's lecture, Ron is not just an excellent teacher and scholar. He is a first-rate human being and a genuine person of faith. As a largely unchurched college student, Ron introduced me to Scripture, and I fell in love. Unknowingly, he played a critical role in shaping my faith, and I am so pleased that he is willing to come share this pulpit and do the same for you. Let us pray. Holy and gracious God, we know your word is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. I pray that you will pierce our hearts and minds today through your servant Ron and the humility, simplicity, love, and joy of Francis of Assisi. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Yeah, thank you, Sarah. There's a saying attributed to the French author Blaise Pascal. He writes a letter to a friend and he says, "My dear friend, I'm sending you a very long letter today because I didn't have time to write you a short one." I think I understand a lot better what that means today than I did before. Last night, as some of you know, we had several hours together to talk about St. Francis, and I at least was able to console myself that anything particularly dopey that I said last night, I could always sort of go back and qualify it. I could say, well, let's try another angle. Sarah told me that I have at max 14 minutes today, and I'm hoping that I don't even take up quite that long. But I have to tell you, I'm very nervous about trying to get it right. I know what Pascal was talking about, because certainly Francis deserves to get it right, for sure. Fortunately, I have a pretty good ally today. Scriptural reading, of course, from St. Paul. He tells us, in the reading that we just saw, that he bears the wounds of Christ on his body. Obviously, you cannot get a better lead-in to Francis than that. It's almost as though Paul were anticipating Francis by some 1,100 years. Well, I have this scenario, and the problem with it is that it depends on Francis having the selfish gene. He didn't. But let's assume for a second that he did. So Francis dies. He goes up to heaven, and the first thing he wants to do is find St. Paul. Okay, where can I get him? Right over there. So he says, "Paul, anything you can do, I can do better." Because, of course, there he had it, the wounds of Christ himself on his body. Now, whatever Paul might have meant by that, and he probably was certainly referring to real buffets that he had suffered in his preaching, as well as the metaphorical ones that happen to all of us if we're serious about following Christ. For the next 12 centuries or so, that statement was understood in a very important way, but also in kind of a generic way, which is to say, it became a shorthand way of describing anyone who leads a particularly exemplary Christian life. Francis changes the meaning of that. For Francis, the stigmatized body, the body bearing the wounds of Christ, it became, in the interpretation of his two most distinguished biographers, St. Bonaventure, who writes the major life of Francis, and if we could take a brief time out for a commercial message here, if I were to urge any one document on you for taking a look at Francis, it would be that, the major life of Francis by Bonaventure. And Dante, my own personal favorite, my great buddy from the subsequent century, who meets Francis in the heaven of the sun in his Paradiso, the last part of the Divine Comedy. For both of those two distinguished interpreters of Francis's life, Francis's wounds, Francis's body with those wounds, became a text for us to read, and the wounds, well, Francis's whole body became a text, and the wounds on his body became literally the seals that authenticated Francis's body in order to authenticate the text. Now, what that means is, of course, looking to Francis and following Francis is the best way we have of reading Francis and seeing who he was. More than that, not only in the Franciscan tradition, but beyond that, Francis's reception of the stigmata as the sort of outward sign of his complete identification with Christ crucified, it now takes on a new meaning. It becomes the way to talk about any kind of direct experience of God which is available to us in this life. In other words, it becomes the way of talking about what we sometimes refer to as mystical experiences, contemplative experiences. To put it another way, Francis achieved not only what Paul achieved by bearing the wounds of Christ on his body, but also was what Paul was thought to have achieved on the road to Damascus when he encounters Jesus directly, or in 2 Corinthians 12 with his journey to the third heaven. So essentially, Francis becomes to this moment in history, starting in the late 12th, early 13th century, Francis becomes to the renewal of Christianity what Paul was at its foundational moments. Now, one of the things that seems clear in all of the early biographers of Francis is that they not only wanted to tell us that he was a very great saint, they wanted to tell us that he was a saint among saints. That is to say, they all seem to be agreed that no one in the history of Christianity had quite succeeded in the way Francis did in imitating Christ. Now, this sounds like a pretty outrageous claim, and it also seems to go somewhat against the virtue of Franciscan humility to make a claim like that, even though Francis himself would never have made it. But I think, in sort of contemplating about what this might mean, I think that part of the reason why everyone saw Francis not simply as special but as unique is that he was able somehow to find the right dramatic gesture to show how to find the divine in the mundane, in the grubby, in the humble. I think that that's responsible for a very great deal of his popularity in his own time and a very great deal of his popularity today. Let's go back a minute to the beginning of the story of Francis, that is to say, to the story of his conversion, which sort of culminates in the reception of the stigmata. Francis, in his early life, was a man in search of a vocation. And as the story goes, he was praying in the church of San Damiano, and the cross of San Damiano, there it is, spoke to him and said, "Francis, go and repair my church. It has fallen into ruins." So what does Francis do? He gets himself some stones and some tools and a wheelbarrow and a little pickaxe, and he begins stone by stone to put the church of San Damiano back together. Now, in his major life, Bonaventure comments on this event. Bonaventure says, "Francis got off to a good start, but he hadn't really figured out at this early stage in his life that what the cross was talking to him about, what the cross was telling him to repair, was not a particular building, but the body of Christ, which had fallen into ruin." Francis had a lot to learn, but by picking up the shovel, he also had a lot to teach us. And fundamental among the things that he had to teach us with that gesture is that you start where you are. And Francis did that over and over again in his life in a series of wonderfully dramatic gestures, which made the point so vividly for his listeners and for his followers and for those who actually saw him that they could not help but get the message. So, for example, we see Francis today, and rightly so, as the patron saint of ecology. But Francis was not simply some tree-hugging nature lover. He was that, but he was a whole lot more. Francis is someone who preaches to the birds. We all know that. Now, we all can preach to the birds. The difference is that when Francis did it, they listened. Okay? Francis is also somebody who makes a pact with Brother Wolf. Again, that's not something we all can do. I guess one way to put it is this was an offer that the wolf could refuse, but didn't. And so what we see here is something very dramatic, something very specific, something very concrete that speaks to the fact that what Francis sees in all of these creatures is fellow creatures with himself. We are all the same creation of the same good God. And by paying attention, therefore, to those creatures in all of their humility, in all of their specificity, in all of their need, in wherever they are, in whatever circumstances they are, that's where one finds God. So it seems to me that in looking at Francis as a model for us, the thing that he still has to tell us is we really don't have to go out of our way to find God. What we need to do, rather, is reorient our vision to know both where to look and how to look. Where to look is everywhere. How to look is with the same sort of gestures that Francis provided. That Francis was never in rivalry with anybody or anything else. Francis's humility was true and total, and it seems to me that while we cannot quite get there ourselves, we certainly know through Francis and from Francis what direction we need to turn to. I've been extraordinarily moved and grateful for the hospitality that I've been shown here, and I think I've been even more grateful for the hospitality that I haven't been shown here. Because when I showed up, Mother Sarah, my old student, didn't pick me up at the airport because she was busy blessing the animals. Well, 30 years ago, another former student of mine, a parish priest on the other side of the continent in a far region called Long Island, was busy on the same day blessing the animals on his side of the continent. And I remember asking, as I asked them, Sarah, what was the most unusual animal that came for the blessing? And the answer 2 days ago was a gypsy moth? What?
A tiger moth.
I grew up in Brooklyn. I don't know too much about one one kind of moth is the same as the other to me. Well, I thought that was particularly interesting because when I asked the same question 30 years ago of my former student, the priest on Long Island, he said there was a New York cop who came with his horse. Okay? And what could be more Franciscan than that? Okay? The very horse that, you know, for all I know, he used to issue parking tickets to the, you know, up and down Manhattan, had been blessed by Francis. Well, what I think is really important about those gestures is that they are the way of incarnating into our own life that the signs that the spirit of Francis lives, and that what we are able to do is to see those gestures and to interpret them such that they are pointers to us about where we need to go to look to imitate him, even as he would be the first to tell us that what he is doing is only imitating his Lord and his Master.